God is good, right? He's good. He's shown that He's good. The cross proves that He's good. And I am thankful because there's some tough things that we face. And without Christ, I don't know how we get through them. Did I tell you I was glad to be home? I love to be back in Casper. I love to be here with you. I mean that with every ounce of my being. A week ago, we were in Lubumbashi, Congo. And while it's awesome to be there and to worship with them, nothing like being home. And you know, we are blessed. We had a great trip. We've seen God's evidence in the pastors that we have done training with the last 10 years in ways that I don't know that I really truly anticipated we'd ever see. And these guys are getting the word. They're excited about teaching the word. They have evidence of how their teaching has changed since they've learned the word. One of our pastors that has been with us from the beginning was telling us that the community that they live in is testifying now about what God's doing in their church. They're like, since you've been teaching the word, your church members aren't lying. They're not stealing. They're not cheating. In Congo, that's common. The corruption is so deep in Congo. It's every facet of society. And so to have the evidence of people changing through the word is phenomenal. This same pastor told us that many of the pastors in his town are coming to him because they don't know the word and they don't know how to learn the word and they don't know truth and they need wisdom, and they're coming and he's able to teach them. And so what we prayed would happen is happening. We would teach them. They would teach others. Others would teach others. And really the gospel would spread, and it's happening. It's so humbling. And honestly, you've been a part of that. Our team that went to Zambia while we were in Congo, Lance Yeager and Rick Leach. Rick is still there, by the way. Keep praying for Rick. But they did construction work, poured concrete, set a container in place, a big, you know, travel container, and put a roof on it, and making a building where class is going to be taught to the orphans at Faith Children's Village. And they worked hard at that. And we were able, once we got there, we went out to the village and the bush village around the orphanage, and we went and did evangelism on Monday and Tuesday this last week. And Lance and Rick and Erica Terry were with us, and they all shared their testimonies, and we shared the gospel, and three people trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, which is still the best. It's still the best. And no matter where you are in the world, that was fantastic. And so these guys served willingly and joyfully. Nat was in Lubumbashi with Pastor Max and I for the first few days and actually taught one of our sessions, which is pretty great, did a great job and shared his testimony with the pastors. And then he flew to Kinshasa by himself, by the way, which doesn't mean much to most of you, but it was nuts. And God just blessed him, and he served with the Missionary Aviation Fellowship missionaries, MAF missionaries. And Nat and Rachel were praying, God, is this where you want us? Nat's a mechanic for planes, and is this where you want us to serve you? And so he spent the rest of the time with them, and they're kind of feeling that's where God wants them, and going to walk that way at least. I hope you don't mind me sharing that, but I'm too late. So, but man, faithful young man and family, and I mean, it was an amazing time. In Africa, it's amazing to see God do beyond expectations. You know, don't think for an instant that God isn't powerful. Don't think for an instant that God isn't working. He is working. He's faithful. And so, thanks for praying. Thanks for just really strengthening us while we were gone. Nobody got sick. Not yet, anyway. Praise God. So we're happy about that. But I got to tell you, I'm probably more excited about being back than even being gone. I've been busy this summer. Whew, gone way too much. And God led that. But I can't wait to see what God's going to do here. I've prayed for some months. It's been a long time. because there's just been, I've just been struggling in my spirit about, Lord, where are we as a church? And I've just felt like something's just not clicking the way it can, and maybe even the way it has. And, you know, that's a strange thing for me, because in many ways, God has blessed College Heights. You know, we're committed to teaching the Word of God, which is the priority as far as I'm concerned. If we're going to stand on something firm, it's going to be God's truth through His Word. And I'm thankful for that, for all the different ways we teach the Word. So I'm like, Lord, I don't know how to do that, you know, better, I guess. We're committed to ministry. You know, even this summer, we've done all kinds of different ministries, you know, from being in Iowa doing missions to Portugal to Afton to, you know, Congo to Zambia. We're going to India, a couple of us here in the next month. And so, you know, I'm thankful for that. We got ministries in places like WBI and Oasis and Good News Clubs and Awana. And I mean, I could go on and on with the ministries. And so I'm like, Lord, I need you to direct me, you know, where are you leading us? What's it going to take for us to continue to be all that you created us to be? And so I initially really, as I prayed, kind of felt like the Lord was saying, take some time and pray through the month of October and ask God to show us where we aren't ministering, where we aren't reaching, where we aren't caring. And I really thought that it would be take some time to seek the Lord and then really seek His face for new ministries, like a new fire, a new passion for serving the Lord. But as I continued to pray, it became very clear that it was the issue is love. The issue is love. And I don't say that in a way that to be critical, not at all, because I have been your pastor for 16 years and I have been loved deeply. And so as my family, and I pray that you have, if you've been around College Heights, I pray that you have. But that doesn't mean that we're still where we need to be necessarily in the way we love God. I mean, I always think about the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus said, I have this one thing. Man, you've stood for truth and you've been faithful, but I have this one thing, you've left your first love. That's a terrifying thought to me. And it's easy to do, isn't it? Guys, it's easy to do. It's easy to say we love God and love Jesus with all of our hearts. But it's difficult to prove that. It'd be really difficult to prove that if we looked at our checkbooks, where we spend our money. It'd be really difficult to prove that if we looked at our calendars, what we give our time to. It'd be really difficult if we searched our hearts and said, Lord, you show me what I love most in my life. It'd be difficult for some of us. And that needs to be repented of and turned from, right? You know, how do we love one another? Man, we live in a society that says the right things, but love isn't easily spoken. Love can only be demonstrated. So, would we be able to demonstrate that we are loving each other the way God has called us to love each other, to the extent that people would know that we are His disciples because we have love for one another? Could we display that at a deep level other than just a superficial level that says, you know, on Sunday morning, hey man, I love you. It's good to say, glad you're here. And those are good levels at some level, but are we loving each other really the way God's called us to love each other? And then, of course, the world, right? The world is here for us to share the love of Christ with, both in word and in deed. And so it was really clear on my heart that God was saying, let's spend some time looking at what God calls love and looking at what the actions of love would be as seen in Jesus Christ, as seen in the followers of Christ, as described in the Word of God. And let's take some time, and then let's take some time as a church to go, what has to change? That's where the rubber is going to meet the road for us as a church. What has to change for us to love God the way He's called us to love Him? Because there's going to have to be changes for that to happen. We can't continue on doing the same things if God's calling us to love Him more. It's going to require change among us as individuals and as a church. So I'm asking you guys this month to pray. And as you read those scriptures, if God puts something on your heart that we need to be doing differently, whether it's in the worship service, whether it's in our ministries, whether it's in our preparation for ministries, whatever that means, I don't really know. I honestly don't know. I wish I could give you the grand scheme of things, but I think the Lord's asking us to do that together. I want you to write those things down. And we're going to come together on November 4th and we're going to talk about that. But also, what's going to change for us to love each other the way God wants us to love each other? What does that look like? What is that going to take? How do we move from superficial to truly loving with actions and deeds one another the way we should? Again, sacrifice and change and selflessness. And then, of course, the world's a little tougher sometimes. We sometimes love the world and they don't love us back. And so sometimes we want to put up walls and say, if you're not going to love me back, I'm not going to love you either. But that's not allowed. Not in the kingdom. Not in God's economy, right? So I'm excited. I think it's going to be a challenge at some level. I think it's going to challenge me and the pastors as we lead through this, but I think it's going to challenge all of us together to go, do we want this? I think that's the biggest challenge. Will we actually humble ourselves before God and let God do a work in us that means profound change personally? To humble ourselves, to put down our desires, to tear down those walls that protect us seemingly, that keep us from loving? Will we do that? Will we prepare our hearts to do that? I think that's the challenge for us. So I'm asking you to begin to pray. I'm not asking you to pray casually. I'm not asking you to take that piece of paper home and lose it. I'm praying and asking for you guys to take that piece of paper home or just read those scriptures. And they're probably scriptures that you've read before, I hope. If they aren't, then I'm glad you're going to read them. But I'm going to ask you to do something with them more than just read them. I'm going to ask you for you to pray for God to speak specifically to you and to us as a church. And man, if we'll do it, if we'll humble ourselves, if we'll seek His face, if we'll let Him lead us the way I believe He wants to lead us, I think it's going to be freeing and joyful and powerful. And honestly, that's what we exist for, right? It is what we exist for. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to begin there dealing with loving God and loving others. And I've titled this one, Nothing Without Love. And hopefully God will continue to speak to us and lead us. So 1 Corinthians chapter, actually, we'll look at chapter 12, verse 31, and then we'll do verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13. So 1 Corinthians 12, 31 says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Let's pray. Father, I love You. I absolutely stand amazed at your goodness and the depth of your love for us. And even, Lord, in the humbling thought that you would speak to us about where we are and lead us to where not only you want us to be, but where we will be blessed in your presence and give glory to your name. I'm amazed by that. I'm thankful that you long to work in us, that you aren't going to give up on us, that you have better things in store for us. I am thankful for that and pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us individually and that you would speak to us as a church. And I do pray, Lord God, that you teach us to love you as you desire to be loved and as you deserve to be loved. I pray that you teach us to love each other, not necessarily because we deserve it, but because, Lord, we have your love in us and it should come out of us. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us love the world. You love the world. You love them. You created every man and woman in your image and you desire for them to be saved. And I pray, Lord, you give us a love for them that is greater than our ability. So as we look this morning at your word, speak, I pray. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to the love chapter, right? Isn't that what we know 1 Corinthians as? Even people that aren't followers of Christ typically know that 1 Corinthians is about love. Except most of the time, the only experience we have with 1 Corinthians is at a wedding, typically, where it's really, it's great to read 1 Corinthians. It's great to describe the type of love that a husband and a wife can and should have for one another. But that's not what this passage is really about. This passage is really about dealing with spiritual gifts, how we are to serve within the body of Christ. I mean, chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians are really the ultimate description of what God has done within his body to enable us to make an impact in this world, to strengthen his church, to grow his kingdom by the gifts that he has given us. Matter of fact, it's humbling to me in many ways to just look at the process of this teaching. And I'll just go through some of the things that chapter 12 talks about. I mean, first of all, he tells us that there's a variety of gifts. And the gifts are just simply this, what God has given you and I, every single one of us, that is a special gift that he uses for the common good of the church, right? I have gifts, you have gifts. So we all have different gifts, but the Bible says that there's a variety of gifts, but there's the same Spirit that works through those gifts. And that's powerful to me. So all of us have God working in us if we're born again, if we'll follow. He says that there's a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. There's a variety of effects, but it is the same God that works all these things in all people. So God has said, I want to work through my people. And man, you talk about a life-changing thought for the church. Literally, if you are using the gift that God has given you to serve God together with everybody else in our church, we would be crazy powerful if we were all doing it. But today, man, it's not necessarily about serving God, is it? Because a lot of us go, I just don't want to. I just am busy and don't want to. Or I'm busy and don't think I can. Or anyway. But guys, it's a crazy thought to think of what God wants to do. And then chapter 12 tells us that everyone's given a spiritual gift for the common good of the church and basically for the glory of God. And then he goes on to list the different gifts and describes how those gifts work and how it all works together to make the body healthy and uses the physical body as an example. And one part can't say to the other parts of the body, hey, you don't need me. Which we know would be ridiculous. I mean, the hand can't say to the rest of the body, hey, you don't need me. If we didn't have the hand, we'd be in big trouble, right? But it also says the other parts of the body don't get to say to the hand, we don't need you. In other words, what he says in chapter 12 is everyone in the church is necessary for the church to be what God created her to be. Everyone's necessary. Everyone has different gifts, and whatever gift you have needs to be brought to the table in the name of Jesus so the church can be healthy and God can use the church the way He wants to use the church. And that's simple. And that's true today, and it's disastrous when we refuse to do that. It's disastrous. The number of Christians that I deal with on a regular basis who don't want to be a part of a church is ridiculous. There's nowhere in the Bible that it teaches you that you don't need to be a part of a church. Nowhere. And there's nowhere in the Bible that tells you that just because you're a Christian means that you can just be a part of the universal church. You might be, for sure, you are for sure a part of the universal church, but the Bible does not teach that you're not to be a part of a local body just because you don't want to. It's not true. It's never going to be true. Be where God planted you and then use the gifts God's given you, guys. It's ridiculous, the selfishness level in the church today. It's crazy to me. The fact that we won't stand up for Jesus at the smallest levels is ridiculous to me. And the smallest level is simply being faithful to where God puts you. Man, no excuses. No excuses. No excuses whatsoever for not being where God created you to be. None. So, He calls us to that, but the problem in Corinth was, some of these people thought that their gifts were more important than others. In other words, there was pride in the church. And I'm so thankful that at College Heights we don't have any pride. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that pride doesn't just creep in and seep in, kind of like some, you know, invisible gas that chokes out the life sometimes? But, you know, I'm being facetious. Honestly, sometimes that's the way that works. Some people are proud in their abilities, and some people are proud in their inabilities. And so that means both those groups aren't very effective anymore. So the Apostle Paul, as he gets down to the end of chapter 31, he's addressing the fact that not everybody has the same gifts, and they shouldn't have the same gifts. Not everybody has the same effects, and they shouldn't have the same effects. But then in verse 31 he says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." In other words, he says basically that there is a way to use our spiritual gifts. There is a way to view what God wants to do through us that is better than the fleshly view. The fleshly view really doesn't have anything to do with the spiritual gifts that God wants to have in your life and use through your life. It has nothing to do with whether you have the same gift I have or not, or whether you're in front of the church like I am as your pastor or not. It doesn't have anything to do with this. There is a more excellent way for us to serve the Lord. And that ought to be exciting for us. I mean, it ought to be exciting for us to think that there is a way that takes pride out of the equation, that takes self out of the equation, that takes all the results out of the equation, a more excellent way that puts our lives in God's hands for Him to use and to accomplish what He wants to use and accomplish in us. And the more excellent way, and as we're going to see here in a little bit, that more excellent way is love. I know that sounds funny. I mean, honestly, we live in kind of maybe the state, if you will, that says, well, that all sounds fine and dandy, but I'm not one of those touchy-feely guys. Well, hallelujah. Don't touch me. Kind of. I'm trying to get over that stuff. I'm not talking about whether you feel like you're independent. I'm not talking about whether you're self-sufficient. I'm not talking about whether you live in Wyoming and you're going to get her done or not. I couldn't care less about that stuff. That stuff is ridiculous. You take pride in your state because you're independent and mean you can't love then? Is that, guys, that's craziness. We're talking about what God has done in you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then God has done something in you that supersedes every other excuse that you have. And that something is love. And if you break it all down, there's not a person in this room that doesn't want God to love them no matter where they're from. Right? Lance Yeager is from Wisconsin. Much to my dismay. Because, you know, there's nothing good that comes from Wisconsin. I mean, you know, Green Bay is in Wisconsin. And that's kind of offensive to me. Same with Jay Zastrow. I just caught another glimpse of a Packer fan. And here's the trouble with people from Wisconsin. They think that everybody from Illinois is from Chicago, which is a travesty of justice, because that's not true, thankfully. And I'm not from Chicago. But here's this guy, right, that pretty much hates all things Illinois, which is good since I left Illinois. But, you know, God still called me to love him. And I loved him so much that last weekend when the Packers lost and the Bears won, I wore my Bears shirt for him the next day. Because it's really not about regional, you know, pride and all that stuff. It's really about love, isn't it, Lance? Did you feel love last Monday, Lance? I'm pretty sure he did. But anyway, it's just ridiculous. I mean, I look at that stuff and we have fun with that stuff, but isn't it ridiculous to think that love is based on that kind of stuff? I mean, I really, at the end of the day, couldn't care less whether the Bears win or lose. I like to have fun with them, but so what, right? Love is this thing that God has given us whereby we find peace in God, we find hope and security in God, in Christ, and whereby we actually overcome the brokenness of the world between one another. That's what love is, right? So the Apostle Paul says, God has given us all gifts, and if we're going to use those gifts, then the context of that is love. And then this is what he says that I think should get our attention at a pretty high level. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. There was no chapter break when Paul wrote this letter. There were no verses. Chapter 12 did not end in verse 31 because it wasn't a chapter and there was no end. It was a letter. And so he says, I show you a still more excellent way. He says, let me demonstrate to you guys what's taking place in among you. Some of these believers in Corinth were all caught up in the fact that they could speak in tongues, a gift that God had given them. And I'm not here to argue the validity of tongues anymore. Matter of fact, I think we get caught up on that way too much anymore. Let it be a little bit and let it say what it says. Instead of you guys being proud of the ability to speak in tongues, whether you're eloquent by the ways of men or even if you could speak in some angelic language, all of that means absolutely nothing if what you're doing is not done in love. That's all that that means. Matter of fact, what it means is even if you're the most eloquent person, even if you're the most gifted speaker, even if you could speak in the most complex heavenly languages, even if you are this hero somehow of all that you think God should make you be, even if you're the greatest one, if you're not speaking in love, then you are basically nothing but an irritating noise to those you're speaking to. A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I don't know about you, but we don't typically bring gongs and cymbals into our worship service. You notice that? We probably should. Maybe I should have brought me some cymbals today. Maybe should have got me a gong today because they're not pleasant. Last week in Congo, the Congolese worship different than we do. A little. Up front is a bar of metal with two posts that go down below it and then a stand. And they beat on this bar of metal sometimes until it like pierces your brain. I don't really know why they use the metal, but they do. They like it. They have these little megaphones that are made out of metal, and they have sticks, and they sing into the megaphones, and they beat the sticks on the metal while they're singing. Now, that's a lovely sound. And then as they get going, in one song last week, they kind of started out just beating on the metal on these, and then they started tanging on the beating on the bar down below, and they started getting more cranked up and more emotional. And then they brought out the big dog drums, man. They got big, huge wooden drums this high. I mean, the kid's sitting on one, you know, it's so big, and he's beating on that drum, which is the cool part of it, by the way. The drums are great, but he's beating on another one, blowing, man. I mean, all of a sudden, this noise is just, it is just resonating through my body. I mean, every ounce of me is just shaking, you know, and these guys are dancing and going, and I'm like, you know, I know they're worshiping the Lord, but all I'm getting is noisy gong and clanging cymbal. Because, man, I got a headache, right? I'm trying not to have a headache, but and I know they were worshiping the Lord's great, but for me, it was hard. It's harsh. It's a harsh sound. It's a harsh way. Well, that's exactly what we are when we speak without love. We're harsh. And it doesn't just penetrate our soul. It penetrates the souls of those that we speak to. And I had another encounter at the gas station this morning. It is this God thing for me. It's like this portal for me. I go to the gas station. There's a person there, and God gives me the chance to talk to him. And so this morning, there's this kid there. He asked me this question. Hey, do you know what this phrase refers to? And I'm like, I have no idea. And he throws out some heavy metal band. And he goes, it's from them. It's their album. I'm like, do I look like a heavy metal guy? That's what I kind of said to him. I said, oh, yeah, I've never really been a heavy metal guy, really. But it leads into this kind of crazy conversation. And he says, you know, heavy metal saved my life. I said, well, Jesus saved mine. That's what I said to him. I don't know what to say to you. Heavy metal saved your life? Anyway, but I'm looking at this kid. 25, 30 years old. I don't know how old he is, but honestly, man, God just gave me this love for this kid. I mean, he actually takes his outer shirt off and shows me this guy with horns growing out of his head. And this is kind of what I believe in. I'm like, I don't care what you believe in. Let me tell you about Jesus, you know. And we had this sweet kind of conversation. I was able to share the gospel with him and have this love for this kid. And it's just powerful to have that kind of God-given love, right? Because then my speech isn't so offensive to this kid that he wouldn't listen to me. It was humbling. I was praising God for the opportunity to love a kid and to share the truth with him. But there might have been days when I wasn't quite so loving. And then the truth would have been more like judgment than hope. Do you understand the difference? You cannot somehow say, I'm going to use the gift of speech that God has given me for His glory without love and say it's okay. It's not okay. It's offensive at the highest level. Because without love, it just becomes a beat down. Have you ever beat anybody down? And walked away and said, yeah, Lord, I whooped that guy. Jesus from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I'd say that was speech formed in love, wouldn't you? You see, when we talk about love, we're talking about, and most of us in the church know the word agape love, right? And I always love when we bring up the word agape. There's always somebody that has the, you know, the dictionary meaning of what agape is. Can I just be more simple than that? Agape love is simply unconditional love. It's not brotherly love. It's not like how you feel towards a sibling or a dear friend. That's nice. That's convenient. That's love that is reciprocated. It's not erotic love like a husband and a wife have, you know, a passionate physical type love as well as the emotional love. It's not that. It's unconditional love. It is unconditional. It's the love that says, I'm not loving you based on you. I'm loving you based on Christ. That's what agape love is. That's what it means when you're going to speak with love. And I love the fact that the only way to actually love somebody that way is to actually have experienced God's love. Matter of fact, it says in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Here's where the struggle becomes very real within the church. When we say we're going to speak truth without love, what we're really saying is we've not experienced God's love. Because God has loved us unconditionally. He didn't love us based on our goodness. He didn't love us when we cleaned up our act. He didn't love us because we were amazing and because somehow if He loved us and saved us, we would be the hero of the church. Right? That's not why He loves us. He loves us because He is love. And so then we love because He first loved us. And the view of love in the Scriptures is amazing. We know some of these Scriptures, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Have you thought about that lately? Have you thought about what it means for God to give His Son for us because He loved us, not because of us? That's incredible love. That's unconditional, undescribable, unimaginable love. That's what He's talking about. Man, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's incredible love. And 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. That's agape love, right? Don't pull out your dictionary definition if you haven't applied it to a practical love that God has displayed through Jesus Christ. That's agape love. And that's what He's saying in this passage of Scripture. If you speak eloquently with the words of men or eloquently with the words even of angels, and yet you don't have that unconditional love for the people you're speaking to, you're just an irritating, frustrating, worthless noise. That's how important love is for us as we serve our King. And God's calling us back to that love. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Now, this verse, I think, just kind of increases how personal the Holy Spirit is being with us, because obviously speaking in tongues was important to the church at Corinth, but it wasn't the most powerful gift that God would give. But these gifts described in verse 2 are personally powerful gifts that God uses in those that have them. I mean, if you have the gift of prophecy, in the Old Testament, the prophet was the one who heard from God and then spoke to God's people or to others under the authority of God. It was kind of a crazy gift. Can you imagine being Isaiah? Jeremiah? Can you imagine being some of the minor prophets? Malachi, Hosea? God says this, therefore you have to listen or judgment comes. Powerful, powerful, influential gift. Today the gift of prophecy is found underneath the Word of God, right? It's not on saying God has said something new. It's saying what God has said in His Word. It's one of my spiritual gifts. Prophecy, it is speaking truth as declared by God. It's one of my gifts. It can be an incredibly blessed gift. It can be a huge burden of a gift. But it can certainly be a harsh gift. It can be. Sometimes it is, even when I am speaking in love. But the truth of the matter is He says very simply, if you have the gift of prophecy, the influential gift of prophecy to impact people's lives, but you don't have love, You are nothing. Now catch the context of this. The context is these people were looking at these gifts and going, I'm something because I have this gift. I'm important in the church because I have this gift. But the Holy Spirit's saying, you may have the gift, but if you're exercising the gift without love, it makes you nothing. You're not important. You're not influential. You're not being used of God. You're nothing, ineffective. Doesn't mean that God didn't love them. It doesn't mean that they weren't important in God's eyes as those that He would call and save. That's not what I'm saying. What He's saying is your importance isn't found in your gift. Your importance is found in receiving God's love, loving God back, and loving others. That's where you become important in the kingdom, is in love, right? How shocking is that? I think that should be shocking to some of us. I mean, honestly, some of us are doing our best not to love. Love is costly. Love is sacrificial. Love is life-changing. Love means putting others first. Love means laying down your purposes for God's purposes. Love means giving God glory when you want to take the glory. I mean, love is life-changing. Love is difficult. And so some of us are purposely trying not to love, at least not to love as much as God's calling us to love. And man, that doesn't make us influential in the kingdom. It doesn't make us honoring to God. It makes us nothing. And that's harsh, isn't it? He says, if you know all mysteries and you have all knowledge. I think they go together, right? The spiritual gift of having insight and understanding. Have you ever been around somebody that has insight and understanding at a level like most people don't have? I like to be around those people. I like to be around the ones that, man, they can just seem to pull things together. And they just seem to have a perspective. And they just seem to have a calmness. And they just seem to have an ability to just kind of go, this is what's happening here. I mean, every time I'm around somebody like that, I go, wow, that's awesome. I needed to hear that. I wanted to hear that. You've just kind of set me in a firm place where I can continue to serve now. It's a gift. But he says, if you have that gift, but you don't have love, you're just nothing. You're not being used by God because you aren't loving. You're not loving God. You're not loving others. You're not. So one of the most profound gifts available to the church is now nullified because you won't use it in love. And then he says, if you have all faith, so as even to remove mountains, and yet you don't have love, you're nothing. Man, the gift of faith. And I'm not talking about just the gift of faith that says, believe in Jesus. I'm talking about the spiritual gift that's given to some people that enables them to believe in God and trust God at times when everybody else is struggling with faith, right? The kind of faith that goes, I know God, I know He's going to be okay, so come on, let's keep walking. The encouraging kind, the one that keeps showing us who God is, the one who keeps trusting in the holiness of God in the difficult and trials, the difficulties and trials of this world. This gift that's, I believe, one of the more blessed gifts you can have as far as encouraging other believers. If you have that great gift, even in the place like Jesus said, man, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved in the sea, and it'll move, right? And he wasn't really talking about the ability to move mountains. He was talking about the ability to be used by God to see and trust God to do great things, unimaginable things. That's a powerful gift. But he says, if you have that gift and it's not being used in love, you're still nothing. And those kind of things, and as I prayed through the stuff and God revealed things to me, God was breaking my heart at so many levels. Because so many times I look back in my life and go, was I loving? Was I willing to just look at God and love Him back for who He is rather than trying to force my way through and trust in my strength? Or was I loving to the people around me? You know, I've told you before, it's not always easy for me to love. It's just not. I don't know why. I wish it was. I honestly wish that I had this gift of compassion like Max has. It's nothing like spending 2 weeks, 24 hours a day with Max Jansen to make a guy feel really bad about his level of love. Thanks, Max. But there it is. Thank you, Lord. May I have another? I'm trying, Lord. And I really am. You think I'm kidding about this. I'm not kidding about this. It's every day with Max, and I'm thankful for him because he shows me and reminds me of what I need to be. But it breaks my heart sometimes because every ounce of me wants to be loving. Every ounce of me wants to be loving. Every fiber in my body wants to be loving, and it doesn't come easy for me. But that's no excuse. As I'm not called to be nothing, I am called to love you. I'm called to love my God. And I'm called to love the unlovable. I am called. And so, man, as we look at these scriptures that we're going to look at and as we walk through the Word in the coming weeks, I want us to be heartbroken over the things that God is heartbroken over in us. I don't want us to say, well, Lord, we're not all Max Jansens, because we are all God's children if we know Him. So we're without excuse, because the love of God is sufficient for us to love others. Isn't that right? And so we've got to grow, do we not? We've got to grow. Well, he finishes with, I believe, an even more personal call to love. In verse 3, he says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So now he has moved from those that are proud of what they can accomplish with the gifts God's given them outside of love, to dealing with the ones that are proud of the sacrifice God's enabled them to have. Right, there's some that are proud of the influence that they have, and there's some that are proud of the sacrifices they make. Seems to be two different groups, but they're not. They're the same. Pride is still pride. He says, so even if you give all of your possessions to feed the poor, to feed the hungry, but you don't have love, it profits you nothing. In other words, if you think that you can just practice humility without love in your humility, if you can practice sacrificial giving without love in your giving, if you think that you can be the one that goes, I'm suffering more than everybody else is suffering, but you don't do it in love, if you think it's a blessing to do that, you're wrong. There's no blessings from God when you sacrifice everything you own if you haven't done it in love. And that's crazy, because honestly, some of us take great comfort in the martyr complex. I'll serve the Lord. I'll show everybody how much I can sacrifice. Let me just persevere and show that I can just give it up. And surely they'll recognize how awesome I am. Well, guess what? Not according to God. According to God, if you're just persevering without love for Him and love for others, and you're sacrificing without love for Him, without love for others, it is of no profit to you. There's no spiritual blessings in that. And man, that's humbling, isn't it? Because we kind of want it to be, don't you? I don't know, you guys don't think like I do, so you probably don't do this, but don't you ever, every now and then go, hey, God, did you see that? Hey, God, I've just been up for 42 hours for you. Did you see that? You should probably bless me. You guys don't do that? I told you, don't think like me. Listen, I try not to do that. But sometimes I get out of balance. Sometimes I've I've kind of cut bait, if you might say, right? I've kind of gone on past the love thing. And I went, Lord, I'm just going to sacrifice because I don't know any other way to do it. I don't know if I have enough emotions left to love. I don't know if I have enough strength to show the love that I have. So I'm just going to do this thing and get her over with because I know it's the right thing to do. Well, there's no satisfaction in that, is there? The satisfaction is when you go, I'm going to give this, Lord, because I love you. And I love those that I'm going to give it to. And when that happens, there's joy and there's worship and there's blessing, right? And it gets even more personal because he says, if you give your body to be burned, he's talking about martyrdom. He's talking about laying your life down for Jesus, for God's glory. If you do even that great sacrifice, but you don't do it in love, it is of no avail. Not for anybody watching, not for God's glory, and not for you. Aren't those crazy verses? I mean, those are crazy verses. We sometimes buzz right past those things into description later on in this chapter about what love is and what love isn't, and how love acts and how love doesn't act. And we blow right past these verses and go, ah, okay, whatever. And God doesn't want us to blow past these things. God wants us to see these things as they're written in the context they're written in. If we are going to be the church God created us to be, then the primary function ought to be love. And everything that we do ought to be in the context of love. And when that happens, then God is powerful in us. I'm not talking about wimpy love. I'm not talking about emotional love. We're going to see in the weeks coming that the love that God's talking about among us is deep and powerful. It takes commitment. It takes sacrifice. It takes God in us. It's not about just fuzzy feelings. It's so much more than that. But it is love. So I'm asking you, man, is your heart and life, are your words and your actions filled with the love of Christ that flows in you? If not, would you join me in asking God to forgive us? And would you ask God to help us grow in what it means to love? I mean, here it is, right? Here it is. We're going to take this piece of bread. We're going to take this little cup of juice and we're going to say, we remember what love looks like. Here it is. How can we take this in honor of God and through His Son Jesus and then say, I'm not going to love? Guys, we can't do it. We shouldn't do it. Should not be taken if we're not going to be ready to love. Because this is what He's calling us to. And this is what He's calling us to remember.